to gather in your name and to recognize you as our God. We just pray, dear Lord, that as we look into your word, that we would have an open mind and open heart. As we look into these words, especially as we look into the consequences of sin and how we should react to that. So we just pray that we listen to these words as we read them, as we think about the writer and the thoughts that were going through his mind as he was dealing with this. Help us to look at this and to learn from it and to want to flee from sin and not have it a part of our life. So we pray that you would just be with us this evening as we look into your word and help us to learn from it and help us to make application where we can. And so we're just thankful that we have this opportunity to gather in your name and to glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we are in the United Kingdom in the middle of David's reign. And as we've been going through and looking, and we'll see some of the Psalms that are definitely written by him, and a couple that were probably most likely written by him. And just a reminder of where we are. Of course, we've studied some lessons about the conquest of David and how the kingdom has grown during his reign. Brother Steve put up several maps about how the territory of Israel now has grown. And then the last lesson we talked about, as Israel was away at war and David was in Jerusalem and saw Bathsheba and the results of that, the act of fornication, the conception of a child, murder, and the death of a child. And we'll read a couple of the Psalms directly related to that and see how David processed that. These Psalms that we're going to take a look at, Psalm 6, 38, 51, and 32, are a group of Psalms that are recognized by several groups, I guess, as penitential Psalms or Psalms of confession. And typically, the outline of these types of Psalms is the author issues a cry for help in the midst of his adversity, and then it goes into a description of his current dire circumstances, and then sometimes a specific request for help. And so kind of remember that outline as we go throughout some of these Psalms. Before we get to these specific Psalms, I'd like to talk about sin. And, you know, what is sin? And so 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's a transgression of the law of God. And so we have a covenant relationship with God, and God's side of the covenant is not going to change. It's not ever going to change. We are the ones who decide whether we want to maintain that covenant relationship or break that covenant relationship, and it's because of sin. It's because of a transgression of the law of God. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 9, in verse 7, during Israel's rebellious times, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And so it's a rebellion against God. And so what is the effect of sin? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. And sometimes this could be talking about a physical death. You know, every morning when I'm driving into work on the other side of Huntsville, there are many people who are looking to die. I'm just looking to get over in the far right lane and drive the speed limit. But there are people that tend to be street racing all down through 565 and everything, and they're breaking the law, right? They're breaking the law of the government. Romans chapter 13, we're supposed to respect the government. So if we're breaking the law of the government, we're in essence transgressing against the law of God, right? So it's sin, and sometimes accidents happen, and it leads to a physical death. But more importantly, sin leads or results into a separation from God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And this is really the death that affects us. Actually, Brother Steve talked about, sometimes things happen and people die. And really, from a Christian standpoint, I hear people say, well, it's better than the alternative, meaning death. And I sit there and go, yeah, I'm not really sure, right? Yeah, it would be sad to leave my family. It'd be sad for them, for me to leave. But isn't that what we're hoping for, is to be with God? Now, doesn't mean that I'm out there looking to physically die, right? But I shouldn't be that concerned about death if that's what I'm living for, really, right? Is to die and to go to God in heaven. And so it's these iniquities that have separated us from this covenant that we have with God. So how does a sin affect us as individuals? The weight of the consequences of our sins. Brother Steve also talked about we have to live with the consequences sometimes. We sin, we transgress against God, and that leads sometimes to consequences that we have to deal with, that we have to accept because we can't get rid of the consequences of our sin. And so that lives with us sometimes for the rest of our life. But also, how does sin affect us as individuals? The beauty to behold when God forgives, right? But going back to this weight of the consequences of our sins, when we read through these Psalms, listen, especially, I think most of these are attributed to David. Listen to some of the words. Listen to how he's describing his feelings. And I'm afraid what's happened is we have different designations of sin. And so we've identified certain sins that, if we commit those, yes, I can understand how David felt and I should be doing that. But sometimes we gossip. Sometimes we lie. Sometimes we don't love our brethren the way we're supposed to. And we just kind of go, oh, well, man, sorry about that. Sin is sin. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. And sin brings about a separation of God. If we recognize sin in our life, whatever it is, we should have this broken and contrite heart that we're going to see that David had when he sinned. Yes, David did a grievous sin with Bathsheba. But sin is sin. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't have the effect that we should when we recognize sin in our life. That we have chosen to broken that covenant with God. So let's turn over to Psalm chapter 8. Six. Psalm chapter 6. Let me get my glasses on. Maybe that will help. Psalm chapter 6. So this is a cry for healing. And as we read some of these verses and some of the commentators and everything, a lot of the commentators believe that this was a physical distress that came upon the writer. This one is not specifically attributed to David, but all of the commentaries, the scholars that I read attribute it to David. And let me get to Psalms, not Proverbs. That would help. Psalm chapter 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? And so we see these first three verses is really a cry for mercy. The writer recognizes that he is in distress. And whether that was just the sin of committing a sin and having that transgression against God, or whether it's a sickness, or whether the sin brought about so much mourning that he made himself sick, this is a cry out for mercy. Verse 4, Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? There's this plea for deliverance. Please deliver me out of this. I'm struggling because of these anguishes that I'm having in my life, whatever that may be. And we can think about how this could be related directly to sin. When we get over to Psalm chapter 51, which is very familiar to most of us, we'll see some of the anguish that was brought out in David in his writings in that. Verse 6, talking about this anguish and weariness. I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Have you ever sinned? Have you ever had some calamity in life where you just can't sleep? I think that's where this writer is. He's either crying or he's sweating or doing both probably because of the situation that he's in. And that's where I'm thinking, what do I feel when I sin against God? When I don't respect my wife the way that I should in a certain situation, do I just blow it off and go, oh, well, yeah. Or should I feel remorse? Should I lay awake at night until I'm confident that I've made things right? Because sin is sin. Verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. So when we think back as a summary of this writing, the anxiety that this writer has in the situation that they've come upon, asking for mercy. He is in his bed, struggling, crying out or crying and sweating. And he is praying for deliverance from his feelings. And so this cry for healing in Psalm chapter 6. Any comments? Let's turn over to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. This one is attributed to David. Title there in a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. And it starts out a lot like Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. I think there's only one word difference from verse 1 in chapter 6 of verse 38. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. So it seems like David is in a situation to where maybe he feels that God is so displeased with him that he's shooting arrows into his body. Do we ever feel that we have done something so atrocious against God that it hurts our body and because of our anguish? You know, I've been guilty of telling lies before in my life. I've been trying to think what I need to confess here. So, but you know, just things throughout my life where I recognize, man, I shouldn't have done that. And I felt remorse, but I can't ever remember feeling pain in my body. And maybe I should, because sin is sin, and sin is a transgression of the law. And while I was studying these psalms, that's the message that kept coming over and over again in my thought process, is maybe I'm not recognizing sin for what it is because I choose to make differences between sins. And I think we really need to be careful about doing that. I don't think the scripture teaches us that we should be doing that. Let's carry on to verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. And that's that idea that I got while I was studying these Psalms about how sin affected David. Yeah, we've already talked about it. David was a man after God's own heart, but David sinned against God. And he had to deal with the consequences of those sins. And luckily, we have these stories, these Psalms, where we can see how it affected him and what changes he made and the attitudes that he had. And the only thing that we can do is learn from that. Hopefully learn not to sin. Hopefully learn to flee from all of those things and not have to deal with those things. But when we do sin, how do we look at that? And that's what I want you guys to really think about tonight as we go through these. How do we look at sin in our life? Going on with verse 9, kind of an admission and weakness of isolation. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plain deception all the day long. His heart is panting. The light is going away from his eyes, and his friends and his family seem to be forsaking him, not being there for him. And that even makes it worse, I believe. This admission of weakness and isolation. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. Verse 15, for in you, O Lord, I hope. And here's this transition in this psalm. Here he's asking for mercy. He's feeling this depth of pain and anguish in his body because of the sin that he's committed. It's troubling him. He's groaning in his heart. His heart is failing him. And yet, he has hope. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. Oh, but my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And so we see David recognizing that he has hope in God, knowing that God won't forsake him. And his prayer, continued prayer, is don't forsake me, knowing that he won't, but also recognizing that God hears his prayers. But it seems like that everyone else is against him. And so that's when we have to put our hope and our trust in God. We have to trust God that he will help us through these challenging times in our life. But there again, what can we do? Well, we can stop some of the challenging things by saying no. I'm not going to do that because that would be a sin against God. We can control that. We can control whether we want to break covenant with God. And so I think some of these things that we read in these Psalms and how it's affecting them, we ask ourselves, man, do I want to feel like that? Do I want to have that much grief and sorrow and anguish in my life when Jesus died for me? All you have to do is say no to sin. It's our choice. Our choice. All right, any questions on chapter 38, Psalm 38? Right. So what Josh is saying is some of these examples, I don't know if that's the right word, but that we're reading about could be an illustration of someone who is in dealing with depression. And I know that there's some clinical depression, but also I think that's a consequence of sin at times, right? When we realize that we have broken that covenant relationship with God. We have severed it. And it rightly so should make us depressed to some point, right? Because we have chosen to do that against God. All right. Anything else? Yeah, I think what Rob's, we do have a responsibility. We can go back to Matthew chapter 5 of being good examples to the world, right? And when, especially when we are professing to be followers of Christ and then we blatantly are doing things that are contrary to the law of Christ, it doesn't bring any good to anybody. Doesn't bring any good to Jesus, doesn't bring any good to the church, doesn't bring any good to us. And I think that's where we really need to be careful and if we committed to being a follower of Christ, then let's follow Christ. And sometimes, another lesson or whatever, but you know, when we're told that, you know, Christ suffered for us, sometimes we need to recognize that we're going to need to suffer for God. And I think the older I get, I've told my kids this, you know, there were times when I felt a peer pressure younger. And as I get older and I'm trying to commit my life more and more to God each and every day, I don't worry about that. I want to serve to glorify God. And whatever other people say about me or make fun of me or whatever, at this point in my life, it has no effect on my life. Because I am committed to serving to glorify God. It's a phases that we go through as we grow as a Christian, as we grow as individuals, we become more mature, different things like that. So, yeah, I agree that we ask God to forgive. It's the consequences of our sins, right? We can't take away what we've done, but what we can do is make changes in our life moving forward. All right, let's turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, probably besides Psalm 23, one of the more better, at least referenced Psalms that we have. Of course, let's just read the header to this. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so David, remember when Nathan went in and gave the analogy about the man with many sheep and one with one lamb, and the visitors came in, took the lamb, and David said, oh, he needs to pay it back more times. I can't remember, 6 or 10 or something, I think. And then be put to death, right? And then Nathan said, you're that man. And that verse, when I read that verse, it's like you read it, you're that man. Oh, I have sinned against God. I can only imagine that it hit David like a ton of bricks, and he just, I can't say that because the Bible it doesn't tell us, but I know if it was me, I would have been speechless. And all these things that have happened, the adultery, the murder, I mean, all those things. And I have sinned against God. I just can't imagine. Well, I can, because we're going to read through it. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multiple of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, there's a man who recognizes that he is full of sin, that he has transgressed God's law, he has separated himself from God, and the weight of the consequences of his sin are upon him. And he's figuratively bowing down and, please, cleanse me of these sins. Blot out my transgressions. And what we know is that if we have a truly repentant heart and we are a follower of God and we have been obedient to God and we are followers of Jesus Christ and we've been baptized and we make that mistake and we are truly repentant, that we have confidence that God will blot out that. But that doesn't give us a right to keep on sinning. Why? What does Romans chapter 6 say? Hey, it talks, and I meant to read it before my first slide, and I forgot. You go back to chapter 5, and it talks about grace and all these things, and then it goes in chapter 6. Hey, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are you kidding me? Certainly not. That's what he says, right? Are you kidding me? Because of the grace of God, you still want to continue in sin? That's me thinking about how Paul's talking. All right. But there are people today who believe that, right? That they can go out and do anything they want to because God's grace covers their sin. And so they just live the life. They assimilate, right? They want to be a Christian, but they want to be in the world, and so they just say, "Yeah, God's a God of grace." And so whatever I do, God is a God of love. And so they lie to themselves. They lie to themselves. I talked to the high school class Sunday night about, let's don't lie to ourselves. Let's don't lie to ourselves that we can do things, and I'm strong enough to stay away from that sin. No, let's flee that sin. And that's when God will say, I will provide a way of escape. If we are in the process of fleeing that sin, that's when God promises that he will provide us a way of escape. We can't immerse ourselves, we can't assimilate ourselves into this world and expect that it's not going to come out, it's not going to darken us. And so what do? I separate myself from that as much as I can, as much as I can. We have to acknowledge and we have to confess our sins. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, And in the hidden part, you will make me know to know wisdom. Acknowledging our sin is what we have to do. It's kind of like, you know, from an alcoholic standpoint, they're always told, until you admit that you're an alcoholic, you're never going to help yourself. Until we admit that we have sinned and transgressions fall upon us, we're just going to continue to do the things we want to do. Who did he sin against? Did he sin against Uriah? Yes. Did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Who did he sin against? In all of those, he sinned against God. When we sin against God. Joseph, situation he was in, right? Oh, how can I do this in this great sin against God? We got to be thinking about sin as a transgression of God's law. It will break the covenant that God has made with us. When we choose to sin, especially on a repeated basis, we are sinning against the Almighty God. And the only way to help ourselves is to recognize that. Let's carry on because I'm going to run out of time. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and shall I be clean? Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. He wants to be cleansed. He wants to be delivered from this sin. He references this hyssop, about how they were doing the cleansing process during the law, and in that, wash me and make me whiter than snow. How do we cleanse? How do we get cleansed from our sins? By allowing God to create in us a clean heart. But we have a part in that. It's not just praying, God, give me a clean heart. We have to desire. We have to have a desire to be obedient to God's word, to be a child of God, to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and make that commitment that I am going to try my best to be obedient to his law. Then God, I believe, will come and help us purify our heart. Let's start at verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see where we have to have a heart change. When we recognize sin in our life, we need to be contrite. We need to be broken because we have severed that relationship with God. We have chosen to sever that relationship with God. And the only way that we're going to get it back is to recognize that we need to cleanse our heart, and we need to have that broken and contrite spirit to do that. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Any questions on 51? Because I really want to get to 32 before the bell rings. Any questions? Comments or questions? All right, let's turn over to chapter 32. It'll be our last one this evening. Chapter 32. And this is after he is forgiven. And how he feels about this. And so I think that's where we need to realize, yes, let's don't get to where David got to and feel this great anxiety, these awful feelings in our mind and our heart and our body. But what we can do is when we slip and fall and we truly ask God if we have repentance and we ask God for forgiveness, then we know that God can forgive. So let's go to chapter 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. We are blessed, we are happy, because our transgression has been forgiven. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He wasn't recognizing and confessing his sin. It was drying him up, literally, is what he's saying. It was drying him up. There was so much angst in his body and in his life. And yet when he confesses his sin, it liberates him, because he no longer has to worry about that. That is a prime example of why we're instructed to confess our sins one to another. Because we can recognize that we have sin in our life when we are repentant. We will be cleansed of that, and we can move on. We can forget it, because we have confidence that God will cleanse it from us. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. This is challenging. When we have sin in our life, especially those sins that people know about, and we need to confess those, right? Now, we're not told that how to go about doing it, but we are told that we need to confess those. Because if we don't confess those, they're going to be festering in our heart. And in confessing it, it's releasing that. And acknowledging that I made a mistake. I'm sorry, God. I need forgiveness. I need to be cleansed of this sin. And so this confession is that first part. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the flood of the great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. God is where we need to put our trust, because we can have confidence that he will be there for us. Even when we're dealing with the consequences of our sin at times, we must put our trust in God and give it solely to God. I think a lot of times we say, yes, I'm going to put my trust in God, and then we lay awake at night, not because we have sin in our life, because we really haven't put our trust in God. Because we think, and I'm guilty of this, I think, I can handle this, I can do this, I can fight this. And I'm not fully putting my trust in God, that he is there to help me get through these difficult times and challenging times in my life, where I may have slipped and fallen. We need to confess these things, and we need to give it to God, and we need to trust God that he is a righteous God. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is a psalm of joy of forgiveness. Because we can have trust, we can have confidence, if we have a truly repentant heart, that our God will forgive us. Any closing comments? All right, thanks. Brother Steve will be back on Sunday, and I think we'll have a review. Thank you.